The scripture this morning comes from Hosea chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Hosea chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 1, as the prophet records what the Lord said to him. Then Yahweh said to me, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by another person and is an adulteress, in the way Yahweh loves the sons of Israel while they are turning to other gods and loving raisin cakes. So I purchased her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and an homer of barley and a latek of barley. And I said to her, 'You are to remain as mine for many days. You are not to play the prostitute. You are not to have relations with a man, and I also will be that way toward you. For the sons of Israel will dwell for many days without king and without prince, and without sacrifice or worship pillar, and without ephod or idols. Afterward, the sons of God and David their king, and they shall come with trembling to Yahweh and to his goodness at the end of the days.'" There's a hymn that is sometimes sung, it's not in our hymn book in the sanctuary, called "I Would Be Like Jesus," and it rings the changes on that refrain throughout the hymn. I suppose you could sing that with vigor, but I'm not sure we would want to sing it without really thinking about it. Because if you really want to be like Jesus, it might be very painful indeed. Because the prophet Hosea was told to be like Yahweh in a way. That he was to love his wife, that his marriage and his home life was to be a reflection, a scale model, a little glimpse of the kind of love that Yahweh had for his people Israel. And if Hosea had realized it at the time, who knows whether he could have stood the thought of the wrenching misery that must have been his in order to be like Yahweh. The prophecy of Hosea, you see, is the book that shows you the heart of Yahweh. Hosea is the book of the love of God. And I hope you note where it's found. It's found in the Old Testament. Hosea was called to prophesy to the northern kingdom of Israel. At this time, there were two kingdoms. The northern 10 tribes were called Israel. The southern 2 were called Judah. Hosea was called to preach to Israel, the northern kingdom. This was at about 755 B.C. The kingdom of Israel in this form had existed for not quite 200 years, and their worship was one of that was twisted and perverted. It was really a vain fertility worship. And Hosea was called upon to proclaim the word of God to them. And the message through the first several chapters, including chapter 3, is this: how amazing is Yahweh's love for his people? Love so amazing. Well, how is it amazing? Well, Hosea, you might say, says, consider the facts of God's love. What are they? Well, first of all, he says, love persists. That's the wonder of love, verse 1. Or perhaps we should say, revamp that and say, not just love persists, but even that love exists is the wonder of love. In verse 1, Yahweh said to Hosea, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by another person and is an adulteress in the way Yahweh loves the sons of Israel while they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes." Raisin cakes were the hors d'oeuvres that were eaten in the fertility worship and so on. But you see the horrible command that Hosea receives. Go again, love a woman who is loved by another person, another man. This has to refer has to refer back to the original situation Hosea was in. We haven't read the whole prophecy, obviously, but he was called by God to marry a woman, and her name was Gomer. And he was told that this wife was going to be unfaithful to him. And indeed she was. She left him and apparently had a number of affairs and so on. At least here she's living in adultery. She's an adulteress. And you have this horrible command that the Lord gives Hosea. He doesn't give it to me. He doesn't give it to you. It's a particular command given to this particular prophet in order to communicate something to God's people at that time in history. But what a terrible thing. Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Go seek to win her back. Go again, love a woman like that. The normal procedure and the justified procedure in that case would have been divorce, I would argue. Go again, love that woman. The wonder of love. Now, you notice that the true source of this love. You notice that this, well, let me back up. Let me put it this way. Sometimes you hear this expounded this way. That you see Hosea was pondering about the fact that Gomer had left him and been unfaithful. And as he thought about how he still had feelings and love toward her, so he came up with the insight, was given the insight, that Yahweh must love Israel the same way, even though they were unfaithful to him. So that he communicates the message that Yahweh loves Israel like Hosea loves Gomer. That's not what the text is saying, and it's not what the text said. It doesn't tell you anything about Hosea's feelings at all, in fact, or about any insights he had as he contemplated the situation. It's not like Hosea's love is the basis from which you argue to Yahweh's love. It's the reverse. He says, go love that woman in the same way Yahweh loves the sons of Israel, though they go after other gods and have committed spiritual adultery. It's God's love that's the standard, even for faithless Israel. And Hosea is to mimic, is to represent, is to signify that love, that original kind of love, by going to get back his adulterous wife. You notice that it says, go again, love. It's different, isn't it? You notice how Hosea doesn't assume that love is some spontaneous connected with love. It's nice sometimes if it is, isn't there? But notice that love is commanded here. Notice that love in the Scripture is frequently a command. That is, love is not some romantic, gushy feeling. Love is primarily an act of the will in obedience to the Word of God. Put that on your American culture and smoke it. We don't have any idea what love is unless we go to the Scripture. But to come back to Hosea's quandary and so on, and his command. You see then the wonder of all this, the astounding fact. You don't think it's very much, perhaps, that Yahweh should love the sons of Israel who go after other gods, because we don't really see that that's that big a deal. But if you can put it in a picture, and you can say that's like Hosea being told to go and to love and to win again this wife that's a practicing adulteress, then you say, you mean he loves like that? That begins to open your eyes. And incidentally, we need to look at it not in the light of our media today, in which prostitution and adultery and infidelity is portrayed as a racy sort of thing. A sort of a sophisticated, cool thing to do that's almost amusing. But we need to see it in the light of Hosea 3, where it leads a woman into terrible, destitute bondage. You see, you can understand this kind of love, why there should still be love there,
That's the wonder of it. I can't understand it. You see, in the case of Hosea here, there, and in the case of Yahweh, there is no merit. There is nothing that would, in the object of the love, that would stir up the affections, that would merit, because it's in the nature of the person loving. There's nothing that's earned or deserved at all. How can you explain it? It's the wonder of love. You see, it's one thing, isn't it, to love a fresh, pure girl who has kept herself for you and you alone. And it's one thing to love a wife who's both faithful and fun. But it's another thing to be told to go love a battered old whore that has given you the shaft again and again. How can you do that? As Yahweh loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods. And this just isn't New Testament, this or Old Testament, it's New Testament. If you want it in New Testament lingo, then go to Ephesians 2, for that's the equivalent of Hosea 3, isn't it? You remember how Paul starts out Ephesians 2, and he says, "And you," he's talking about Gentile believers and Jewish believers and the way they once were. He says, "You were dead in trespasses and sins." He makes four allegations and statements. You were dead. And then he says, "You were dominated. You acted and lived under the power and enslaved to other forces, evil, satanic forces. You were dead. You were dominated. You were depraved. You acted that out in the desires of the flesh, the sinful nature, and of your thoughts." And then he said, "And we were children of wrath, just as the rest." That is, he says, you were damned. He says, you were dead. You were dominated and in bondage. He said, you were depraved in your living. And you were damned. You were doomed to God's judgment. And then what does he say? But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which He loved us, made us alive with Christ. How could that ever be written in Ephesians 2:4? But God, because of the great love with which He loved dead, enslaved, depraved, damned sinners. How do you explain it? Love exists. The wonder of love. Oh, and secondly, Hosea says, there's the fact that love redeems. That's the claim of love. You notice he says in verse 2, "So I purchased her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and for an omer and latek of barley." You see where Gomer ended up? We don't know where. It doesn't say. But she's in some kind of bondage. It doesn't say to whom Hosea paid the price. Was it to her current boyfriend? Was she on the slave market? In any case, in order to get her for himself, so he would have rights over her, he had to buy her. 15 shekels of silver, that was weighed out, not coins. And we don't know how much a homer and latek, both of them are measures, how much that barley would be, perhaps 8 or 9 bushels. Some think that that comes to about an equivalent of 15 shekels of silver too, which would make the total about 30 shekels of silver worth, which according to Exodus 21 verse 32 was the value of a slave. It wasn't a high price, but love bought her back. That's what love does, Hosea is saying. Love redeems. And what happens then? Then it places a claim on you, doesn't it? Because when he purchased her, he had rights over her. She became his. Do we have to say more than that love redeems? And what 1 Corinthians 6 says to you, you were bought with a price. For you were bought with a price. So you realize that if love has bought you, You don't have rights over yourself. You've been bought by another. Love redeems. You belong to the one who paid the price. And you have to work that out in your daily life. Thirdly, Hosea says, love not only exists, the wonder of it, love not only redeems the claim of it, but thirdly, love afflicts the discipline of love. Verses 3 and 4. Now he tells us what he said to Gomer when he brought her home then. And then that's in verse 3. And then in verse 4, he explains how this applies to the Lord's dealings with Israel. What's the regimen for Hosea's wife? He says, I said to her, you will remain with me for many days. You will not play the part of the prostitute, and you will not have relations with a man. And I, too, will act that way toward you. What the text seems to be saying is that Hosea was going to bring her back, but he was going to put her under a discipline of probation. You're for many days, for a long time. You're going to remain with me. And you're not going to practice your former trade. And you're not going to have relations with a man. And the way the Hebrew text reads, it seems to imply that that includes Hosea. And when Hosea says, and I too will be that way toward you, it means he's not only going to be faithful toward her, but he also is not going to have relations with her. We're not just coming back together and say everything is peach keen again. I'm putting you under a stricture of discipline. I'm withdrawing privileges from you. I'm going to see if there's genuine change that's going to take place and so on. But you see, love goes, love purchases. Now, the main point is in verse 4, that's the same kind of regimen for the northern kingdom of Israel. The Lord says for many days. That means for a long, long time. The sons of Israel will remain, and here's the privation, without king or prince. That is, they're going to be without civil leadership. And then it mentions four other items that are matters involved in religious worship: sacrifice, worship pillar, ephod, and teraphim, which were idol images. All of that is messed up religion, because in the northern kingdom, for its almost 200 years of existence to this point in Hosea 3, it had been nothing more than baptized fertility worship anyway. It was twisted, perverted religion right from the first, from 931 B.C. And so, the Lord is saying, I'm taking away from you the external privileges of any religion. I'm going to take away from you civil leadership. And that actually took place in 722 B.C. when Assyria overran the northern kingdom of Israel and dispersed them. He's going to put them under discipline. He's going to afflict. He's going to withdraw privileges. Now, the main point that I want us to see here is that love does that. We are often given to thinking that we have an unbalanced view of love, in that love is almost pure sentimentality, a sort of mushy stuff that never does anything that's tough or hard. That's not biblical love. You see it here. Love imposes discipline. It imposes strictures and so on. Love does that. It's kind of like peace, you know. Some people have an idea of peace, that means you just sweep everything under the rug and come out smiling and you forget about things. Peace at any cost. There was one time when in the Presbyterian Church, back probably in the early years of this century, there was going to be trouble that was thought at the General Assembly of the Church. His name was Dr. Benjamin Warfield. Well, he happened to bump into the wife of the seminary president somewhere on the streets of Princeton. And Mrs. Stevenson, the president's wife, said to him, oh, Dr. Warfield, I hear that there's going to be trouble at the General Assembly. Do let us pray for peace. And Warfield's response to her was, I am praying that if they don't do what's right, there will be a mighty battle. He had a true idea of peace. Peace has to be joined with truth and right, or you're not going to have true peace. So with love, it's not mush. It's not soupy stuff. It's not goo. Love can afflict. Love will discipline. Love, you see, and here we come to trying to pull the application into it. You see, that the Lord loves His people means that He's concerned that I be faithful rather than comfortable. And because of that, He may put me under certain strictures and matters of discipline in order to make sure that comes about. Love afflicts. That's the discipline of love. You see, Jesus Christ loves you too much to allow you to go dinking around permissively through the Christian life, hoping that God will be merely your benevolent, indulgent grandfather in heaven. Jesus Christ intends to be your faithful Savior, not your emotional pacifier. And so He will afflict sometimes. Love will do that. It was in one of George MacDonald's novels that he had a character by the name of Ian McCruitt, Scotch to be sure. And Ian McCruitt had told a young woman who had come to love him, her name was Christina, he told her that he was coming to a knowledge of the truth of the gospel and coming to see these things, and she was crushed. She was overwhelmed. She wondered how on earth God could allow this to happen, and so on and so forth. Well, as they talked about it, one of the things that Ian said to Christina was this, about how God was dealing with her. He said, "You must not take it for granted that He has done you a wrong because He has done what you do not like. You must not take it for granted that He has done you a wrong because He has done what you do not like." Because sometimes love will do that. Love will afflict. Shouldn't we warn ourselves, really, that to be loved with the true love of God may be a very severe matter, because He will not rest until we are obedient. And then fourthly, Hosea says, love transforms. Love transforms. That's the victory of love in verse 5. So what's the future of this people that are going after other gods and that are going to be put through the fire in order to see whether they will be faithful and so on? Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and they shall seek Yahweh their God and David their king, and they shall come in trembling to Yahweh and to His goodness at the end of the days. That's the future. Love's going to win the victory. Love's going to transform this people from a bunch of idol worshippers and so on, and unfaithful ones. It is going to have a number of these people after the many days, after a long time, any number of years, undefined, who are going to be returned, they're going to be repentant, they're going to seek Yahweh, they'll come in trembling. He's going to have seeking, trembling people who delight in His goodness. Love transforms. It's going to win victory with these folks. Now, what's it mean when it says they shall seek Yahweh their God and David their king? David had been dead for these 200 years or more. What's he mean, they'll seek David their king? Didn't they know he was dead? Well, yeah, they knew. Yes, they knew. But when it says David their king, it's referring to the line of Davidic kings in the southern kingdom of Judah, to whom God had given His promise that there would never lack Him a man to sit on His throne, etc., etc. And when it's used this way in prophecy, it means that coming king of David's line, the messianic king, the Messiah. Perhaps it would help if you realize when it says David here, it means David's line of kings. Perhaps if we did it like we sometimes do with throne names, you know. David back about 1000 B.C., etc., call him David the First. And Solomon, his son's reigns, he reigns, well, he's David the Second. And then Rehoboam is David the Third, and on down through the history of Judah. And depending on whether you count the last king as a true king or not, you go on and on and on until they're cut off in the captivity to Babylon. And they begin again, according to Matthew 1, in Jesus of Nazareth, David the 21st, you might say. This is the messianic king. And what he seems to be promising here is that even among these people of northern Israel, there are going to be, at some time in the future, he's going to make sure there is a faithful people of them who come and seek the Lord their God and David their king. We don't have time to argue it. I would suggest that this is yet largely unfulfilled, and that Romans 11:25-27 is what this reveals about Yahweh's love. What's it reveal about it? It reveals that it never lets go of this people. And is about as attractive as Hosea's wife down in the slave market or wherever she was doing her slutty stuff. And it's about as attractive, Israel's attractive as that. And what would we have done? Oh, we would have dumped them into the dumpster of history and let them be trashed. But the Lord is going to make sure, because His love is tenacious and enduring and refuses to let go, that He is going to have a great number, apparently, of even this nation that will be brought to Himself. He is going to win and have a people. Isn't that true of the nations also, among which the gospel of God's love and grace is gone? Isn't it true that there are many among them that we would have consigned to the trash heap? Some of you, in fact, some of us, who would have ever set their love upon us and would have said, I'm going to get that man, I'm going to get that woman, I'm going to get that teenager, and I'm going to bring them trembling to me and to my goodness in these days. Who would have ever thought that? But love transforms. Love doesn't let go. It's like the story that has been told of a certain architectural structure that was built in the last century. And the people in the city were apparently up in arms about it. They protested. It was built for an international exposition, and they insisted that it be torn down after the exposition was over. But the architect had other ideas. He conceived and argued the case for it to continue. In fact, he was sure from the time he conceived it that it was destined for greatness, no matter whether other people thought it was crud or not. Conceived by Alexandre Gustave Eiffel, built in 1889, still stands in Paris. But you see, he didn't think it was trash. That's the love of God. That's the love of Jesus. That stays with a people that may be despised and faithless as you may have been, and refuses to let go, because God's love will transform. It will win the victory. Love so amazing. Only love would have gone down into that slave market or that hovel, whatever it was. Only love would have weighed out the 15 shekels of silver and dumped the barley on the ground for Gomer. Only love would seek and find. Has that love found you? Oh, it may not seek you in the same kind of dump where Gomer was. I wasn't in a dump like that. But that love had to find me. It found me in a Presbyterian preacher's manse. Where did that love find you? Or has it found you? Can it find you sitting in a padded pew? It may. And do I need to remind you that that love did not redeem me with silver and barley, but with precious blood, even the blood of Christ? Love, so amazing.